Let's take our Bibles and be finding Jeremiah chapter 9, if you would, please. As you're finding that, I just feel inclined to tell you, I don't know that I've ever said this before, but after that song, I usually don't say it at a funeral because we have other things occupying our minds and a lot of emotions, but maybe it'd be a good time to tell you, in case you didn't know, that the name Beulah means married. Married, think about that. That's what that name means. It's a Hebrew name. It means married. Married land. You see, marriage is a good thing, guys, girls. It's good. It's good. It's all good. See, the idea in God's way of thinking, marriage involves security. Marriage involves rest. Not turmoil. Not drama. Rest. That's right. That's God's idea. And when we get to heaven, the bride's going to be with the bridegroom. Amen? And the marriage supper, and you know all of that. We're going to married land, Marriedville. That's right. In fact, the matter is, we used to go visit Sarah and Dustin, the girls in North Carolina. We got off Interstate 40 on the way. Didn't go quite as far as Wilmington, but we got off. And some of you have probably been on this stretch of road. And not long after you get off of I-40, you go through Beulahville. So, guys, I would sing my rendition of Beulah Land when we went through Beulahville every time. Kind of hum that to myself. Good things to myself. Amen. All right. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9. And look with me, please, at verse 23 and 24. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Jeremiah 9, 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning. The message is this. Know your God. Know your God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here today. Thank you again for your goodness in letting us get up, have the strength to get here, come to this place that we so often come to worship you, to lift your name high in song and in word. And Lord, today once again we pray that you would enable us and assist us to do just that. It's not in us to praise you the way we want to, but Lord, help us. Help us as we preach now. Help us as we listen. May our focus be entirely upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love the story about the little girl who's playing, and as moms always have an ear for their children, got real quiet. She was in the other room. Her mom wanted to know what she was doing. She called out, honey, what are you doing? She said, oh, Mama, I'm just drawing a picture here. She said, well, what are you drawing a picture of, sweetie? She said, I'm drawing a picture of God. Her mom thought about that a second and goes, huh? Well, how are you going to do that? Nobody knows what God looks like. She called back and said, they will when I get done. Now, the truth of the matter is we all have a concept of what we think God's like. And that concept is so very important. In fact, it is the most important thing about your life because everything comes out of that. The way you live, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you react, the decisions you make, all has to do, I mean it all has to do with your view of God. If you have a big view of God, then that'll show the way you live. If you have a small view of God and a big view of self, which a lot of people do, then it'll show up in your life as well. So it all depends on what is your view, your concept of God. And oh, how it needs to be biblical. How it needs to be ordered and founded in the Word of God. So we're going to preach a message this morning that I believe is going to enable us down the road to consider some things about God Himself. You know, even churches can get off track, and we can think about this, and we can think about that, and our minds are scattered, our thoughts, our emotions, our focus is scattered, when we really need to get our focus on one person alone, and that is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is what this church is all about. That's what your life's all about, is God. Do we have the right focus? Let me ask you this way. Do you know God at all? How well do you know God? How well? Do you know Him as He presents Himself in the Bible? Or are you like that girl, you're kind of making it up as you go along? You're making a God into the way that you prefer to think of Him. And that's why we need to come back again and again and again to God's Word and let Him show us who He truly is. And then as He shows us that, we get to know Him, and we get to know Him better, and we walk with Him, and our life begins to show it. And that's what it's all about. A.W. Tozer said, and I'm going to quote him at this point, he said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And you know, I heard that statement several years ago, and I pondered that, and I thought about that. And I can't get away from that. That is an absolute true statement. The most important thing about your life and my life is what you think when you think about God. And another second important truth right along with that is, what does He think of us? What does He think of us? What does He think of us in our thoughts about Him? Notice what the Scripture says here. "Thus saith the Lord," and that's always the message through the prophets of God, be it Jeremiah, Isaiah, or whoever. They never did speak for themselves, but they spoke for God. They were God's mouthpiece. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth or boasteth glory or boast in this, that he knows me." May I talk to you about knowing your God this morning? First of all, knowing God is life's highest privilege. And that's what the text is getting at here. It is life's highest privilege. What do people like to boast about, brag about? Well, among other things, these would be right at the top of the list. People like to boast about their knowledge, their wisdom, their understanding, their degrees of their education. A lot of people like to glory in that. Some people like to glory in their might, that is their authority, their position, their status, who they are, the role they feel. They like that, and they want other people to notice that. And then some people, we know this all very well, they like to boast about their money, their possessions, what they have, what they've earned. There's nothing wrong with earning things, but the Bible says, let not anyone boast of these things. Knowledge, position, authority, money, possessions. But if somebody's going to boast, let them boast in this. Because this is, without a doubt, life's highest privilege. And that is to say, I know God. By the grace of God. But I know God. He is the one I'll boast of. He is the one I'll brag about. Had a seminary professor years ago used to say, you don't brag on Jesus. Because when you brag, you say things that are not true. Well, he was trying to make a point. But I think we can brag on Jesus, don't you? We can boast in Him as long as we're saying the truth about Him. And He's the one that we do boast in and we do brag about, because that is our highest privilege. Now, lost people, they don't think a thing about God. But here's the sad thing. Here's the really tragic thing, is that God's people, at least the ones who claim to know Him, have we forgotten sometimes, perhaps, that He is the highest privilege we have to know Him, to enter into His presence, to talk with Him and walk with Him and say that we are trusting Him and we worship Him and we serve Him? That is the highest privilege. And yet, is it not true that we sometimes just kind of take that for granted and it's kind of a ho-hum? Well, it was in God's book here we read about in Isaiah where the prophet had to address that. And I think he could well address what he said then about hundreds of years ago, almost now 3,000 years ago. He said this, the prophet Isaiah, to the people then. Listen to it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. What a verse that is. God's own people, the Jewish people, the Hebrew race. They were God's chosen. God manifested Himself to them. He showed Himself to them, gave them His law, gave them His prophets, gave them His sacrifices, gave them the worship, the tabernacle, the temple, and all that. And yet they came to the place where it's kind of ho-hum. And Isaiah the prophet says, my people, the ox knows his owner. That is, he knows who takes care of him. He recognizes, and we might also say, the ox appreciates his owner. The donkey knows his owner, appreciates what he does for him. He feeds him, he cares for him. And yet, some of my own people, they don't know me. They don't care about me. They don't think about me much. You think about all the professing Christians on this Lord's Day. And where are they? Do they know Him? Do they care? Have they forgotten it's the highest privilege to know the true and the living God? To worship Him? To serve Him? Say, what's your attitude? You may be here in body, but are you here in spirit? Is your heart really here? Is He the greatest privilege you have in life to know Him? It should be. He should be. And then, not only is knowing God the highest privilege in life, let me say this, knowing God is life's greatest pursuit. What could be more important than pursuing a deeper knowledge of God, a closer walk with God, a more intimate knowledge of God? Now, here's what we are prone to do. We're prone to say, well, it's like these boys were baptized this morning. We're prone to go through the water of baptism and get saved and say, well, I'm good to go now. I know Jesus. I know God. And to think that we could go through the rest of our life and not be interested in getting to know Him better. And yet some people live that way. They do not see that knowing God is a pursuit. It's something we pursue from day one. It is a lifelong pursuit, knowing God better. Shortly after Harvard University, which used to be Harvard College, now it's Harvard University, shortly after it was founded, in 1636, the trustees of the school wrote this down as one of their founding documents. And it had this brief statement as a part of that document. It said, quote, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of their studies is to know God and Jesus Christ." Can you imagine that? That's Harvard University. Well, that was a well ordered statement. That was a well-directed statement. That was a well-intentioned pursuit. That every student know God and Jesus Christ. It's not just that document, but this document right here that tells us this is the highest pursuit, the greatest pursuit we could ever have. Just listen to the testimony of Scripture. David's advice to Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Listen to this. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Notice what he said. Know Him, serve Him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." That's the greatest advice any father could ever give to a son. Know God. Serve God. Love God. Put Him first. Make this the highest priority of your life, Solomon. That's what David said to his son, Solomon. And then not only that advice, but to give that as an example to our children. You know, we can tell our children one thing, but how much better, how much greater it is when we live that before our children, that they see our lives, moms, dads, grandparents, and our children, our grandchildren say, "My dad knows God." I heard a story about three boys. They got in a bragging contest. You know how boys will do? They got in a bragging contest. One was bragging about they could do this, they could do that, and round it went. One boy piped up and he said, "Well, boys, I want you to know my daddy knows the mayor." Second boy piped up, he said, "Well, that's nothing. My daddy knows the governor." Third little boy said, "Boys, I got you all beat. My daddy knows God." When I heard that story, it's been years ago now, when I heard that story, it hit me. I mean, it hit me. And I said in my heart then, and I've said it many times since, I want my children to know that I know God. If I don't accomplish anything else in life, I want to at least accomplish that. That they know that I know God. What could be better? What could be more important? Solomon says to David, know God. Serve God. And then he modeled that. He was a man after God's own heart, David was. Well, Solomon himself gave this counsel in the book of Proverbs. What a marvelous book that is. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy, literally means the knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. That's the building block. That's the basic. That is the foundation. Now, it's so easy to be distracted by other pursuits, isn't it? We have so many things in life that will take us in this direction or that direction. You think about all the things that people are pursuing. There's the pursuit of money and success and entertainment. Boy, is that ever driving people today. They're looking for entertainment, for fun, for recreation. They're looking for power, pursuing that. And all of those pursuits demand time and money and effort and energy and purpose. I mean, you don't do that by accident. You pursue those things. I ask you, what could be more important than pursuing God? A knowledge of God. It's life's greatest pursuit. It's life's highest privilege. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 3, this is Paul's testimony. What a testimony it is. You wonder, why did Paul accomplish as much as he did? Here's the answer. Here's the real secret, if there is a secret, to his life. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul said, Jesus, it's all about Him. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. He's not talking about knowing about Christ. He's talking about knowing Christ. The excellency of knowing Christ. In comparison of which, all things are lost. He is the only gain. He even says in that same context, he said, all things compared to Jesus Christ are but dung. That's what he said. All the things in this world, no comparison to knowing my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's come to another thing this morning. Not only is it life's highest privilege and life's greatest priority and pursuit, but I want you to see here that knowing God is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. It speaks here of knowing God, and it doesn't actually state that it's a process, but I want you to know that it is. You don't just know God and that's all there is to it, and you know, kind of check it off your list, and I've got that done, and I can move on now. It's kind of like any relationship. I like to think of it in terms of my own marriage relationship, wedding relationship, married life. 37 years now I've known Nancy. When I first got to know her, I didn't know her. I knew about her. And then I thought, I'd like to get to know her, you know. And I've been knowing her now for 37 years. And I know her pretty well. There was a guy that said he was going to write a book about everything he knew about women. Yeah, it's funny, all right. And so here he described the book before he wrote it. He said, it's going to be thick. It's going to be about 500 pages. And it's going to have a nice cover, front cover, nice back cover. And on the inside, it's going to have 500 pages of blank paper. Well, we can appreciate that guy. And I got to thinking about that crazy story. And though it is true, I'll say this. I could write at least a chapter about Nancy. A big chapter. A good chapter. Because I know her. You follow what I'm saying? I know her, and I don't know a lot about women, but I know something about her. I'm not saying I know everything about her. She's not here, so be careful what you say. You repeat this, repeat it right, will you? Okay. Don't embellish it now. Don't get me in trouble. My point is obvious, I think. We know certain people in our lives. We've gotten to know them. And that getting to know is not a one-night thing or a one-day thing or a week-long thing. It's a lifelong thing. And so it is with God. It's a lifelong process. Well, how does this process evolve? How does it go about? Well, first of all, it starts with knowing about God. From our earliest days, we learn about God. Thank God for good parents that taught us to know about God. Thank God for parents that brought us to church. A lot of you have parents that brought you to church. You ought to thank God for that on a regular basis. You ought to praise God that you had parents that thought enough of you to get you under the influence of other godly people and the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word. And that's where we first began to learn about God. Prayers like, God is great and God is good. And let us thank Him for this food. We began to learn about God. That's a good starting point. And that's the starting point that all people have, by the way. Everybody knows about God. Even these so-called atheists that want us to believe that they don't believe in God, they cannot deny that they know the truth about God. And the reason I know that is because God put ample testimony in this world about Himself. It is unmistakable. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth His handiwork. From day to day, it's knowledge about God, that there is a God, and He's a mighty God. He's a majestic God. He's a creator God. He's an awesome God. The big news this past week, that spacecraft landed on that rock. I know there's another way to describe that, but that's just the way I'll say it. That spacecraft landed on that rock. Took them 10 years to get there. And you know, I listened to some of that. Just kind of dominated the news there for a while. And I thought, how sad that you have a good number of people, and well-meaning people, but they're far more interested in studying the rock than they are in studying and knowing and learning the One who made the rock and all things other than that rock. That's just one little rock. But they're all intent on learning about that rock. They said it's like a time capsule. Now, some of those people, not all of them, not all scientists are atheistic type people. Understand that. There are some believing scientists. But you have some in that crowd that are atheists and they want us to believe this evolution nonsense. And yet, if you go to those same kind of people and you say to them, can you imagine this? You go to some of them that believe in evolution and you say to them, that spacecraft that's up there on that rock and is sending back those images, those pictures, I think I know how that got there, and I think I know how that craft came into being. You see, billions of years ago, sir, I believe that that was a model airplane made out of paper. And over time, and given enough circumstances and environmental changes, it evolved into what you now see is that very sophisticated spacecraft sitting on that rock. Well, they would say, that's foolish. And if they're honest, they would say, the reason that's foolish is because it's not logical. And you know they're exactly right. It's not logical. Nor is it logical to see everything that God has put in His universe and say there's no God. And yet people will say that. God has put witness about Himself in His world. Here's what Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 1. Listen to this carefully. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, that means suppress the truth, and unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from Him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says, you sir, you ma'am, if you choose not to believe in Me, if you do not seek Me, if you do not surrender under Me, if you do not bow to My authority, you are without excuse, sir, ma'am, you are inexcusable, because I've given you this clear witness, unmistakable, that I exist and you know something about Me. How dare you say I don't exist? That's God's attitude toward unbelief. The Bible says that unsaved people are without God in the world. That's the Scripture description. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, without God in the world. But that doesn't mean that they don't know about God. It just means that they choose not to have God in their world. They choose to deny God an entrance into their life. It's like off limits. And so, practically speaking, they are without God in the world. They live godless lives. They have godless philosophies. They have godless ambitions. They leave God out. They don't want God in. They leave God out. And in that sense, they're without God. But they're not without a knowledge of God. That's where it all starts. Knowledge about God. All of us have it. But what do we do with that? We need more than that, don't we? Sure we do. We need to know God personally. And this is where Jesus comes in. Because God made Himself known to His people in Israel for hundreds of years. And then finally, Jesus comes to show us who God is and what God is like in a human body. Aren't you thankful for that? We're about to enter into the Christmas season. And we'll be celebrating that. And oh, how we ought to celebrate that. How we ought to worship our God. That He was willing to come and become one of us to show us. And the Bible says this is how we come to know Him. Because you cannot know the invisible God without accepting the One who became visible, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:18, it says it this way. Let me give you just a few verses to think about. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He has revealed Him or manifested Him. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 27, all things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. What a privilege it is to know God through the Son. We have a great song that says, oh, come to the Father through Jesus, His Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. You'll never get to the Father except through the Son. You'll never know the Father except you know the Son. But we know the Father and the Son. And Jesus said, this is what eternal life is all about. He said in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That is Jesus' own definition of eternal life. It's not living forever somewhere in a place called heaven, though that's a part of it. But Jesus described it as this knowledge. And He wasn't talking about intellectual knowledge. He's talking about intimate knowledge, like knowing a person. God's a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit even is a person. And we know Him in a personal way. God feels, God thinks, God plans, God desires. And one of the things God desires is a relationship with us. Think of that. That is mind-boggling that God is willing to enter into a relationship with you and me. But that's what He does. And we can just say ho-hum to that and say, oh, that's no big deal. Whew. That is the deal. That's the whole thing. Knowing God, knowing Christ, knowing them personally, knowing them intimately. So we know about God, then we know God personally, but it doesn't stop there. We get to know God better. We get to know God better. Let me give you a couple of verses. Philippians 3 and verse 10. We'll be done quickly. So please, listen. Harness up your thoughts right now. Harness up your hearts. Listen, listen. Please. It's too important just to... Don't let your mind go to that Sunday dinner. I'm going to start preaching here. Don't let your heart escape now. Put your heart and your thoughts on God. Because this is the most important thing I want to say. Most of you know God. I'm going to assume that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to know Him better. So listen to me. Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know Him. This is Paul writing. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Well, Paul, didn't you say that you already knew Him? He talked about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Yes, I know Him, but I want to know Him better. I want to know Him deeper. I want Him to become more and more real to me. That's what Paul is saying. 2 Peter says the same thing in chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, how do we get to know God better? That's a subject you could long just explore and begin to unravel. But let me just say this. We begin to know God better as we walk with Him, as we talk with Him, as we let Him talk with us, as we develop this relationship. And sometimes it comes to us the hard way. Sometimes it comes to us through circumstances. You wonder why bad things happen in life. You wonder why struggles happen to you. You wonder why your apple cart is upset and things just don't go the way maybe you planned for them to go. You remember a guy in the Bible named Job? You remember him? I think most of us are familiar with him. Job knew God. The Bible makes that clear in Job chapter 1. He was a man that feared God. And that means he had the utmost respect and reverence for God. The Bible says he was perfect. That doesn't mean sinless, but it does mean mature. That he shunned evil. And he did what was right. And he was known in his generation. He would have been a marked man in any generation as a godly man. But you know what? Job didn't know God as well as he thought he did. And through a series of circumstances and events, he began to question God. He began to say, God, why is this happening? Why don't you just come and vindicate me? Why don't you just show to my friends and everybody around that I haven't done anything wrong? And so he begins to sort of demand of God, God, I demand that you show up. You are not saying anything to me. What's wrong with you? And he got real frustrated. Well, one day in the story, God showed up. And when he showed up, he didn't come with answers for Job. He came with more questions. And he set Job back on his heels. I mean, you read the last chapters of the book of Job, it'll shock you. It'll wake you up. But here's what happened at the end of all of it. Job said, in the end of that book, chapter 42, verse 5 and 6, here's what he said to God. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What's Job repenting of? Why is Job laying himself in the dust? This is why. Because he realized that he didn't know God as well as he thought he did. And now he's getting a fresh revelation of God. And God's bigger than he ever thought he was. And he's wiser than he ever thought he was. And he's in control and Job is not. And it laid Job in the dust. And this is what I'm saying to you. When we know God better, not only will it bless our hearts, it will humble us to no end. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Job was a man who knew God, but he needed to know God better. And I think we're all, if we're honest, in that category. So let me close the service by asking us a few questions. I think a service like this would just not be right if we just left it open-ended. I want you to consider these questions. Be very quick and we'll be done. First question, do you know God and does your life show it? Does your life reflect the fact that you know God? I think about that story of those boys. My daddy knows God and I pray and I hope and I search myself. Does my family know that I know God? I mentioned Nancy a little while earlier in the service. I could tell you something. You know this, but I'm going to tell you. I live with her day in and day out. She knows God. I know that she knows God. It shows in her life. Not just the public side of her that you see. I see the private side of her, and she knows God. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Bible says this in Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. I'm afraid that's true of a lot of professing Christians. They profess they know Him, but in works they deny Him. In life they deny Him. Second question. Do you know God as well as you want to know Him? Do you know Him as well as you want to know Him? I would like to believe that the answer to that is, no, I don't know Him as well as I want to know Him. And that's one of the reasons why you're here. Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, classes, services. You want to learn more about Him. You want to get to know Him better. That's the reason you have your quiet time. But do you really want to know Him better? And then the last question, what are you willing to do to know God better? What are you willing to do? What steps are you willing to take? Do you just want Him to zap you and just fill you with a bunch of knots? It's not going to happen that way. You know, I see this all the time. People are so event-oriented. They are experience-oriented. And true it is, you can come to an altar and God can have an experience with you and you can get up off your knees and you can be a changed person. But friend, I don't care how good that experience is on your knees, it does not end there. It does not end at some conference. It does not end at some revival. It does not end with some event. Knowing God and knowing Him better is a day by day and week by week and on it goes process. And how would we ever get to the point where we would say, I'm just kind of bored with this quiet time. I'm just kind of bored with going to church. I'm just kind of bored. Is that possible? If we get to the point where we just know God as well as we need to know Him? I think not. Don't you? I think not. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us to know You. And help us to know You better. Bless now this invitation. Lord, how I pray that You get a grip on every heart. And if we don't know You, Lord, that we will come to know You before we leave this place. Before it may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we can call upon the Lord Jesus to be saved. And enter into a personal relationship. And know Him. Then, Lord, for those of us that are saved, may this be a turning point where we begin to want to know You better and just do those things that we ought to do. Quiet time, church attendance, walking with those that know You, spending time with those who know You better than we do. All that's a part of the process. Lord, we just want to know You better and we want to serve You better. So bless this invitation. Do what needs to be done. In my heart and all of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's